All right, we're up to the latter part of Daniel, and we're going to look indeed into a number of things, but particularly the 70th week of Daniel here. Now, last week we spent some considerable time on the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, and as Daniel prayed in response to God's call concerning the deliverance of his people from their 70 years of captivity, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to tell Daniel of God's exquisite and special plan that he had. And what was the plan? To fully redeem Israel and also to fulfill the ultimate promise to their father Abraham of that redemption. So for this to occur, unfortunately, Daniel was told it's going to take another 490 actual years. And we'll get into why that is in our years. But during this time, God revealed what was going to specifically happen to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people, and their beloved city called Jerusalem. So remember, Daniel chapter 9 is referring specifically to the Jews and to Jerusalem. It is not directly referring to the church. The church is nowhere to be found in there. We have silly, foolish people today who put the church all over the scriptures here and say it's a spiritual picture of the church. Well, it isn't a spiritual picture. It's a literal revelation of what was going to occur in those 490 years. So let's just take a moment and pray and ask God for his blessing on the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Lord Jesus, we ask indeed as we go over these things and this whole week, Lord, when I started out on it, I had my message set up and prepared, and you changed it on me at least four times. And I'm thankful for it because each time a new nuance of the word and its meaning came to me, and I believe it came from you. So I pray, Lord, that as I share these things that it will bring great understanding and meaning to my brothers and sisters here who are listening of how to interpret the prophecies of old that were found in the book of Daniel. But of course, through all of these things, because at times these messages are shared on CD, also on the internet and our website, that there are many people who are listening. I know at the website there are at least, amazingly enough, thousands of people who have visited that site, and more seem to be there. So I have no idea what they're doing or what they're reading or saying, but I'm praying if they don't know Christ as their Savior, that the Spirit of God will open their hearts to receive him. These things we pray together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Notice what it said. 77s, and I put in brackets there because these 7s our years, 77s come to 490 years, are decreed for your people and your holy city. And the angel Gabriel told Daniel exactly what for. Notice, it's to finish the transgression of whom? The Jewish people. It's to put an end to their sin, which is rejection of the coming Messiah. It's to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy. That means to fulfill it. Much like when you put something in an envelope and you lick it and you close the envelope, you've sealed it, it's all done. And number 6, to anoint the most holy or the holy place. Either one is right because it's referring to the Messiah in his messianic role in the kingdom here. But today we're going to look at three things very simply, and they're found in verses 24 to 26. We see the promise of a messianic ruler that was to come. And that would unfold in 69 weeks. And then we see a parenthesis in between. And this is what we're going to in the book of Romans. We wouldn't know this except God spoke to Paul and told him about that very thing. And then a third thing is there's prediction of a Roman ruler, at least from the Roman people of the future, in the 70th week who will appear in verse 9, verse 27. So the 490 years are separated into 69 weeks, and then the seventh week is seven-year period coming in the future. However, note this, and it's important. History absolutely refuses to allow us to fit the 70th week into anything that has occurred in history if we look at it from a literal point of view. Now, of course, if you spiritualize it, you allegorize it, you could fit it anywhere you want. You could just say, this is that. For instance, some of the Reform theologians say that the millennial reign is now. We're in the 1,000-year millennial reign right now. Really? All the things that are going on, it doesn't look to me like what the Scripture says the millennium is going to be. But they have to do that to fit it into their theology. Rather than take theology from the Bible and formulate that for what you believe, don't come with what you believe and then try to cram it into the Bible, because it doesn't fit if we do those things. So if we go beyond this to allegorize the Scripture and spiritualize the Word of God in prophecy, anything goes and everything goes in thought and theology. All right, keeping that in mind, look at verse 25. Know and understand this. The angel said, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens, again, that's 49 years, and 62 sevens, that's 434 years, and it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in a time of trouble. I'm sure that when Daniel heard this, he didn't understand any of it. All he knew that he was to write it down. It was delivered to him by God himself through angel Gabriel, who is the messenger of God. This is his job. So Daniel knew now and was told, whether he fully understood it or not, exactly when the Messiah of old that was promised all the way back to the Garden of Eden, this deliverer, this Messiah, when he would come at the end of these 490 years. And what was his role? Number one, to redeem the Jewish people. But we know that his role was further than that, because this Messiah was promised to Eve in the Garden of Eden. She wasn't Jewish people. It was to redeem the others, the Gentiles of the world. There's only two groups of people that God sees in the world, the Gentiles and the Jews. The Gentiles and the Jews. And that's all it is. Now, when did this occur? When did these 483 years occur? The answer is, we saw last week, in the time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and his disciples declared him to be the Messiah. They shouted aloud as he rode in on the donkey there. And what happened? Up in the rafters of one of the buildings, the Pharisees and their leaders, Israel's leaders, were there, and they were yelling down to him, tell your disciples that you're not the Messiah. Tell the disciples this is blasphemy. Jesus never did. So Jesus accepted at that point publicly the role of Messiah. So it's important to see that. Now, how do we know that that is the fulfillment of the 483 years? Sir Robert Anderson, I showed last week, did some amazing calculations that reveals when God the Son would officially present himself as Israel's Messiah. Just to go over them, I don't know if you can see them up there, I'll read it to you. A prophetic year biblically is understood as 360 days, not like our solar year of 365. So if you take 69 weeks of 360 prophetic days, 69 times 7 equals 173,880 days, okay? Now, how do we justify that with a solar calendar? Well, here it is. The first of Nisan in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, because the prophecy said, when the time comes that the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Remember, there were four different times that the Gentile kings of the Persian Empire allowed Daniel's people to go back and start building. Not everybody went back right away. In the very beginning, it was only 50,000, and that was just a smidgen of the many millions of Jews that were taken away in captivity. But nonetheless, they went back and they started to rebuild the temple. And then another group went back and helped them with that. And then another. And it was the fourth time when they went back, they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, which meant that the city had reached the completion point. Not internally, but it had become a city and a temple again. So that seemed to be the date of that. Now this first of Nisan in the 20th year actually was, in our calendar, March 14th, 445 B.C. Jesus entered Jerusalem in April. We're not absolutely sure it was the 6th of April, but if you take that other date and you put 173,880 days, it comes to April 6th, 32 A.D. Now, there's no question, no other human being rode into Jerusalem and claimed to be Messiah in the year 32 A.D., or 31 A.D., or 30, or 29, or 28, or 27, or 35, or 36, 37. No one else except one. And it was Jesus Christ. All right, so we take the intervening period here, and with the solar calendar, remember we're 365 days, and then we have leap year. This is to correct the calendar to be totally accurate here. We would have 476 years and 24 days. Well, 476 times 365 days a year comes to 173,740 days, and you add March 14th, April 6th, that's another 24 days. Then you've got to add leap years. All that time would give us 116 days. And guess what happens to the solar calendar? It absolutely matches the prophetic calendar. 173,880 days. So it's amazing. This literal time period clearly, dramatically said to the Jews when their Messiah would come. Now you might ask, like many people, well, didn't the Jews read their Bible? Didn't they study the Bible? Well, yes, they did, but something happened about 100 years before, 150 years before. The Jewish scholars began to turn to what we call spiritualizing the Word of God. They began to allegorize the Word of God. And many of them came to believe that everything in their Bible was not really from God. So they would pick and choose what they wanted. And the moment they started that, they lost all semblance of understanding the Word of God. So they never read this scripture anymore because it didn't mean anything to them. Daniel, they didn't even say Daniel was a prophet. They accepted Daniel as a Jewish man of some stature, but apart from that, it really didn't matter. So that's where the Jews missed it. And that's why, you know, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, we have that verse of scripture right there. Think about this. It says, when he came near, the whole crowd of disciples, that's the ones following him, began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. And they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This was the specific arrival. And last week we saw also that Jesus said, you know something? If the people of Jerusalem don't rejoice in my coming, let the stones cry out. How can a stone cry out? It's dead. But God said, they are the people are more dead than the stone, because the stone would cry out if it knew exactly what was happening here. So Jesus' kingship and messiahship were strongly rejected by Israel's leaders, although the people and the followers of Jesus, the disciples, began to praise him that he is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Of course, within days, we know that Jesus was falsely accused and of blasphemy and Roman treason and publicly condemned to death, where he would die on a Roman cross. This is where Daniel's prophecy gives us the precise precision and prediction of fulfillment of when the 69 weeks would end. It ended with Jesus coming to Jerusalem and declaring himself the Messiah to be accepted by Israel. But of course, God knew that he would not be accepted by Israel. And that's why God separated the 69th week from the 70th week. And so that little space started to move apart as the 70th week began to move. And take a look again in verse 26. Notice what it says, a predicted death. After 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death. This 62 sevens, of course, here is 483 years. And one seven is less to complete the 490 years. Now, God tells Daniel that upon the arrival of Israel's king, there would be a national rejection. Imagine that was predicted long ago. And worse, their Messiah would be killed. And who was party to this death? The Jews themselves. John 19:15. They cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." They said in Luke there, 19 verse 14, "We will not have this man to reign over us." The Jews participated in the death of their own Messiah. These are the sins that needed to be atoned for that Jesus spoke, Gabriel spoke about to Daniel there for that very thing. Now, the angel said the anointed one, the Messiah, will be put to death, okay? The older translation said he will be cut off. That word cut off is very good too, because the Hebrew word, or in the Greek word, I should say, in the passage here, is a reference to an abrupt death. Not a normal death, an abrupt death. Somebody or someone caused the death of another. So the anointed one would be put to death, that's proper, and will have nothing. You know, one of the things the Jews look forward to is that before they died, they would marry and they would have many children. But to be childless and go into death was probably one of the worst things the Jew ever thought they would have to experience. Well, Jesus Christ went to death and physically had nothing. So it speaks of the nothing being, of course, the rejection of his own people, the nation of Israel. Now, Jesus said he would be rejected by sinners. And as we see right here, that most important of all, of the lips of Jesus Christ himself. Notice what he says in Luke 19:41-44. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had known the day would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. He's speaking of Jerusalem. They will not leave one stone on another. Why? Because you did not recognize what? The time of God's coming to you. That is exactly what it is. So the Lord prophesied before he even rode into Jerusalem his own death as they approached Jerusalem with the disciples and they looked over from the hilltop and saw that beautiful city there. And why was this going to happen? Why was Jerusalem going to be destroyed? Because they did not recognize the time of God's coming, a Messiah. A promise was fulfilled, a messianic ruler, or some call it a prince. He came in history, but was ignored by the nation of Israel. Now, God knew this. God foresaw this. And what did he do? He pre-planned to use it to win the whole world to Christ. He's not giving up on a Jew. He was just going to set them aside and save a remnant of that Jew through every generation. They would never, ever be destroyed. You know, there are many people groups that are no longer existent on the planet that once lived on the earth. Entire people groups. But the Jews have never lost the fact of who they are. And that's because God is preserving them. And even Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So, prophetic history tells us something dramatic was going to follow the fulfillment of these 483 years when Christ would be rejected and he would die on the cross. Something would happen for this. And Daniel is told all about it. Right after the predicted violent death of the Messiah, as scripture said, Gabriel says to Daniel, another historic and catastrophic event will occur. 69 weeks of years, the 483 are kicked off. Look at verse 26, the second part. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. We will continue unto the end, and desolations have been decreed. Now, two things occur here. Notice, the anointed one, the Messiah, will be rejected and killed. We saw that, literally put to death. And following this, although it's an indeterminate period of time, something else is going to occur. The city of Jerusalem and all Jewish life and worship system will be destroyed. How is it going to be destroyed? Notice what it says, by the people of the ruler. In other words, the people are the Romans. By the Romans who will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary here. Now, of course, this literally happened in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus marched into Jerusalem. Rome had enough of all the squabbling and factions that were going on said, it's time just to get rid of these Jews. And so when he rode in there, he was given the order to destroy Jerusalem. Wipe it off the face of the earth. Wipe the temple off and destroy everything, the records. Millions of Jews were killed. Others were taken and sent into captivity. And only those who escaped were the ones who lived on, which God, of course, preserved. So, historically speaking, the Jews, as a biblical religious nation of people, spiritually cease to exist. That doesn't mean the Jew ceases to exist. Their worship system ceases to exist. All records of Jewish heritage were gone. Nobody from that day on could say, I am a Jew through whatever tribe of Israel it was, which they could in the past, before that, verify and identify. And even to this day, the Jews, not one Jew in Jerusalem or in Israel can identify and say who they belong to. They have no idea whatsoever. And even worse, the priesthood of Levi was very carefully kept records so that no one would be a priest unless they descended from the tribe of Levi. But that was destroyed too. So now there's no priesthood. The Jew has no way of worshiping God in an acceptable way until their Messiah came. But the Messiah did come. But all spiritual and physical history was gone. Now don't miss this. Here we come to what I call a double reference prophecy. Remember we talked about that? A double reference prophecy is a prophecy that is a picture, when it's first fulfilled, of something greater that's going to be fulfilled at a latter time. And this picture is going to be almost identical, not necessarily totally, but almost identical to this part here. Or it'll have overtones that are fulfilled later on. So one prophecy, but two fulfillments. Notice what it says. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who's going to destroy the city and the sanctuary? Well, the first is going to be the people, the Romans themselves. But in that is a double reference to the fact that there is also a ruler, future tense, who will come, who will destroy the city and the sanctuary in a future day. And we know when that is from other scriptures, and that is during the tribulation period, when the Antichrist, the beast, rises up, and he indeed will be the one. Even Jesus said this in Matthew 24, verse 2. He said, do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Now we can look back in history to 70 AD, and General Titus, for the Romans, was the one who brought in the troops and destroyed Jerusalem. But it's going to be another destruction of Jerusalem. And where do we find all these things about this in-between parenthesis of time between the 69 weeks that were fulfilled when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and the 70th week yet to be fulfilled? Well, Paul writes by the Spirit of God in Romans 11, 25-27, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced what? A hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles comes in. Now, that's a very important scripture, a hardening in part. If that were not there, it would mean that every Jew would never receive Christ in the age of grace. A hardening in part means that you and I, if we have opportunity to witness to the Jews, some will be saved. But they'll be saved individually, and they will come into the body of Christ, not remain in the nation of Israel, but a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. God already knows the number of Gentiles that will enter the church of Jesus Christ. And when that number is reached, that's going to be when God says the prophetic clock will start ticking again. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Going back to Daniel, the angel Gabriel said that was one of the things that had to be completed to fulfill and take up their sins. So we see that the Holy Spirit is now speaking that Israel is going to be preserved for a future day because of God's covenant with Abraham and for them. Now, let's put this together here. Here's three historical events that are prophesied. A wicked rejection. Israel would turn away. Daniel learned that, and of course it happened at the time Christ rode into Jerusalem. But a wonderful restoration is coming in the future. Israel will be saved. That's the 70th week. The first one, the wicked rejection, begins at the end of the 69th week, or actually is culminated, let's say, at the end of the 69th week. And then the 70th week begins this wonderful time when God is going to save the nation of Israel. But in between that, the Bible reveals right now that God's in another work. He's in a work of rescuing the world. This is the mystery of the church. This church is not open to exclusive people. It's open to the whole world. It's open to our whole community. There is no one that cannot be saved who will open their mind and their hearts and surrender to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God will open the doors of heaven for them. But how can that happen? It'll be your job and my job to tell them. So it's important for this. But God has not fulfilled all the six works of Daniel that we talked about here. And complete fulfillment cannot be found anywhere in history. So it has to be future, yet to come. So the 70th week of years is not continuous with the 69. And we're in that parenthesis of time. Now let's reorder the events, okay? By time. First of all, again, a wicked rejection, Israel turns away. This is this period of time where now at the end of the 483 years, all the way on to sometime in the indeterminate future, you can see that on the back of your illustration there. I put that in there. But in between God, through a mystery is a secret held for a period of time that is clearly and fully revealed in its time, is the church. The church was never revealed in the Old Testament. So a wonderful restoration is going to come. But in between is a world is rescued. That's the mystery of the church. So here we have the events that are actually unfolding. Israel is in a state of rejection, as Paul said in Romans. A world is in the process of being rescued, and a wonderful restoration will begin in the 70th week of Daniel. Now, by the way, I talk about this gap in prophetic time. Don't let anyone say, oh, well, that can't be found in Scripture. I've got news for you. It can. Remember when we read Isaiah 9, verse 6? It said, a child is born. That's our Christmas verse, right? But it goes on to say, and the government shall be on his shoulders. Well, the child was born. Jesus Christ was born in the manger. But the government upon his shoulders, has that happened yet? We're talking about earthly government. No, it is not. That's the future. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10. Here's another double reference. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Isn't that exactly how he came into Jerusalem, April 6, 32 AD? Why they didn't see these scriptures, I don't know. But the scripture goes on to say, verse 10, he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. When did that happen? He was cut off and had nothing. Does that mean it's not going to be fulfilled? Yes, it is going to be fulfilled at the end of the 70th week when it's complete. So time gaps are scriptural. And the 70th week of years is yet to come. Now, let's explore it, all right? Verse 27, it says, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1-7. In the middle of the seventh, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Now, when General Titus marched into Jerusalem, he had no thoughts whatsoever under orders from Rome to set up something in the temple to cause an abomination until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. His role was just to destroy the land. So he did that. It was completely destroyed. This is talking about someone in the future in the 70th week of Daniel. So Daniel hears Gabriel say, he, who is this he, will confirm a covenant with many for 1-7. And this is my third point, the prediction of a future Roman ruler to come. Now, I will yield to the idea, is the Antichrist a Gentile Roman? I think he is, but we can't be absolutely sure of that. He could be a renegade apostate Jew too. We don't know. But for the sake of this, he will be representing the Roman nation that is revived. Remember the 10 toes in Daniel's image from Nebuchadnezzar? And of course, Daniel chapter 7, the little horn. And the beast, as he called in Revelation here. So this is not the messianic ruler. He already came and he had died on a cross and had nothing. So rather this is a reference to a second ruler of the people who come, who destroyed Jerusalem long ago when Jerusalem is rebuilt. And this Roman ruler will appear. And when will he appear? Verse 27 tells us, when he confirms a covenant with many for 1-7. 1 7-year period. Many is the Jewish people. He's going to confirm a covenant with them. So this Antichrist, this ruler, this Roman ruler, this beast, this little horn, whoever you want to call him, as Scripture gives him names here, he's going to come, and the moment he makes a covenant as a world leader with the Jews, whammo, the 70th week starts ticking off. Boom, 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 boom. So God tells us when it's going to happen. Has any such person confirmed a covenant with Israel. What's the covenant for? He's going to protect Israel from all their enemies. Who are their enemies? Well, I'll tell you right now, this man who is the Roman ruler of the world at that time is the ruler of all the European nations, all the nations of the Atlantic, shall we say. Probably the United States is included in here, although we're not given a reference by name, because we're probably nothing of a sort compared to this. So it's going to be the United States of Europe, or the United Nations of Europe. And this Antichrist is going to become the head of that conglomeration. Other scriptures we saw when we saw the other beasts in the four beasts of Daniel's image tells us all about that. So we discover here that this beast here will be the ruler. Now, why does Israel need protection? Well, it's starting already. Russia is again rising up, and it's moving. And if you think they're done with the Crimea, you are mistaken. And when they see they can get away with this and no one's going to force them back, and that area is now theirs, they're going to take more and more. But they're going to, at the time when the 70th week starts to tick off, they will have already joined forces with, guess who? The Islamic peoples. Because the Islamic peoples have nothing. But the Russians have no problem with that. And they'll join with them. So Iran, Iraq, Egypt, Syria, you name it. All of them will be there. And here's poor little Israel, right in the middle there. And the Russians want to move in. And the Islamic peoples want to move in. And the Antichrist comes to the Jew and says, just a minute, we're going to give you a covenant and protect you. And more than that, we're going to allow you to build your temple once again. So what's going to happen in the tribulation period? The Jews are going to accept this one as their earthly Messiah. They're not interested in a heavenly Messiah. They're secularized. They will accept him as their political Messiah, whatever you want to call it. And as it says, he will confirm a covenant with many for a 7-year period. So now they're protected from Russia and the Islamics, although we'll see later on what happens there, because Russia's not going to stand for this in any way. But for now, we'll just leave it at that. And remember the 10 toes and the 4 beasts and the 10th horn in Daniel 7:7 all identifies this kingdom of the Roman ruler. Now, this ruler of the people coming indeed is going to be that little horn of Daniel chapter 7. But what characterizes the prophetic year or clock to begin ticking off the last 7? Again, make no mistake, it's the establishment of a covenant. Now, I firmly believe that when God begins the 70th week, he is now again working with Israel before the church existed. And therefore, he's going to take the church away so that he can work exclusively. You know, God called Israel to be the witness to the world. And they failed. They did not become the witness to the world. So God formed the church. You and I are the witness to the world. There's going to be no two witnesses to the world, the Jews and the church. Because if the Jews become the witness to the world for Christ, they should become a part of the body of Christ. There is no other group in this time period of the age of the church whereby people can be saved. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The exclusivity of the church. So the church, of course, is going to be gone. Now, back to verse 27, the ruler of the people. And now verse 20, I'm going to back up here to verse 25. Daniel 7:25 says, he will speak against the Most High, oppress his holy people, try to change the set times and laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands. For how long? A time, times, and a half time. Vic and I were talking about that last Sunday. Remember, Vic? What does that mean? Well, of course, you find this not only in Daniel 7:25. You find the same phrase that I have outlined here in Daniel 12:7 and Revelation 12:4. This time period corresponds with the 70th week or period of 7 years situated in the middle of the tribulation. Now, here's that map I have in your outline sheet. Take a look at it there because it'll show us things. In Revelation, the holy city is going to be desecrated for 42 months. This is correlated with the beast who will speak blasphemy for 42 months. When will he speak blasphemy? He's not going to do it when he first offers a covenant with them. He's going to be a good guy for 3.5 years. He is going to protect the Jews. He's going to let them rebuild the temple. He's going to let a free hand go with them, and they're going to look at him as their earthly Messiah. But then at the 3.5 year period, the middle of the tribulation here, this corresponds with the time, the blasphemy of the beast will begin in the last half of the tribulation. Now, during this time, God does some special work. He sends two witnesses down, Revelation 11:3. Everyone argues, is it Enoch? Who is it? We don't know. We do not know who the two witnesses are. It's fun to speculate, but leave it as a speculation. So these two witnesses are going to come down, and they are going to prophesy, the Bible says, for 1,260 days. That equals 3.5 years. So in the latter half of the tribulation, God has the two witnesses. Why did he send them when he had 144,000 at the beginning of the tribulation? We'll get into that in a little bit here. But this phrase is very significant because we're also told in the Bible that the woman in the tribulation period is a picture of Israel. The woman will undergo deep persecution for, guess what? 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. So the latter half of the tribulation is where the Antichrist, the devil, and the world comes against Israel. Before that, there's kind of a very quiet time for 3.5 years. And God did that purposely because God sends out 144,000 Jews who are sealed, meaning that they have become believers and they will preach the gospel. And guess what? Thousands, if not millions of Jews will be saved in this process here. But now, it needs to be said, because there are differing ideas about the rapture of the church. We're all looking forward to the rapture. If you go to 2 Thessalonians 2:1-7, it says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Boy, that's so important. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. What rebellion? The complete rejection of Jesus Christ on the earth. Now, how is that going to happen? Only one way, when the church is removed from the earth. That's going to be a period when all who have believed in Jesus Christ are in the church, and poof, they're gone from the earth. Now there will be no believers on the earth. That is, the rebellion occurs. And then the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Verse 6, and now you know what is holding him back, that he may be revealed at the proper time. The devil would like nothing better than his man to appear now, but God is not allowing it, because the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. There's lots of question about who is he. Is it the church? No, I don't think so. It's the Holy Spirit. When will the Holy Spirit be taken out? In you and me. He resides in the church. He lives in us. Now, God is greater than you and me because he's God. He's omniscient and omnipresent. So even though the church will be taken out of the world, the Holy Spirit and his power that is holding back sin and unrighteousness, the Spirit of God will still be there to begin winning Jews to Christ. And it's important to think about that. But, you know, there are people who teach such, I have to say this, I love them in Christ, but it's foolish theology. It's called Reformed theology. It's called amillennialism. It's called liberalism in some cases too. And when you look at these scriptures and try to make sense of them, all you get is nonsense. For instance, if you look at that from a spiritual and view there, you will come to believe that the dispensational view of a literal interpretation of the Bible is in error. But if you come to believe it spiritually, then you have to believe that Israel and the church, well, they're really one now. After the cross, Israel became the church, or the church became Israel. And all the blessings of Israel are to come to the church. I've often wondered why they don't allow the curses on Israel to come to the church. Only the blessings come to the church. But again, the important thing is this. The two never coexist as God's messenger to the world. The church, for now, exclusivity, Acts 4:12, or Israel, which will be in the tribulation period, and the church will be gone. keep that in mind here. Another way to believe in amillennialism, you know, here's a chart that poor Paul was going through. I'll just go over here. Here's what the Thessalonians believe. They believe they were in the tribulation period. That's why they were all upset. The rapture had already occurred, and we missed it. And Paul said, just a minute, don't believe all this stuff here. You are here in the church age. Of course, we're probably right here in the church age. The rapture will come at the end of the church age. And then the tribulation will begin. The Antichrist will be revealed, excuse me. And at the end of that seven-year period, Jesus' second coming comes as God destroys the Antichrist and sets up the millennial kingdom. Now, furthermore, if you believe that type of theology, it causes confusion of God's works when the 70th week of Daniel begins. Some of them said the 70th week was when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. That wasn't a seven-year period. Well, they don't believe in a seven-year period. So if you don't believe in it, you can make it anything you want. Wouldn't it be nice to make your own theology up? Well, I don't want that. I would be in error. So what does God do when this covenant is made with Israel? God does something else. Take a look. Revelation 7:4. Then I heard John said the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of the Gentiles. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says from the tribes of Israel. This 144,000 are not the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that they fulfilled this back in 1912 or 1918, something like that. And all this is completed. No, this is the future, and it's going to be in the tribulation period. Now, if you take this number to be symbolic, as they do in Reformed theology and amillennialism, think about this, then no number in the book of Revelation has any meaning at all. This certainly is a number. So 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until the rebellion occurs. That is after the rapture of the church. And the man of lawlessness will be revealed. The devil will move the Antichrist in, and the man doomed to destruction. So if the church, now think about this, if the church goes into Daniel's 70th week, guess what? You will see the Antichrist. You will know when he began, and you will know that exactly 7 years later, the Lord Jesus is going to come again. But didn't Jesus say, no man knows the hour when he's returning? So see, that theology doesn't make any sense. And it's important to think about that. Now, in verse 27, the second part, it says, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering at the temple, or on a wing of the temple, some translations say, and he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. The Antichrist wanted the temple rebuilt for one reason. He was going to put his image in there, and the people would worship him. And at the end of that 3.5 year period, the Antichrist raised enough where he became a world ruler as a result of that. I won't get into Ezekiel and the war of Russia and how God destroyed them when they came against Israel, which was just about this period of time in the tribulation. But we'll get that in a later view from Daniel and the angels. But when Israel makes this covenant with the Antichrist, it was predicted in Isaiah 28, verse 15, we have entered into a covenant with hell, or literally with death. You think they would read their scripture? Now, remember, the event that triggers this last 7 years is the signing of the covenant there. And when those 3.5 years are over, in the middle, tells us right there, in the middle of the seven years, what's the middle? I can do math, even though I'm not a great mathematician. That's 3.5 years on both sides. There you are. In the middle, the temple will be set up, an abomination that causes desolation. So, there's no temple in Jerusalem now, but there will be in that first 3.5 years. The Jews will build it. And he covenants to protect them from the Gentile enemies. And once that temple is there, then he will take over. You know, Jesus predicted this. Look what Jesus said in John 5:43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. But if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. It was predicted by the Lord himself. So, after the first 3.5 years of the 7 year period here, the Antichrist will break the covenant. He'll seize the temple and put his own image there, and he'll force all the Jews in Jerusalem to worship him or face death. This is the abomination of desolation the Lord talks about. He again talks about Daniel 11 and also Daniel chapter 12. And Jesus spoke about it. That marks the midpoint, as we just read, of the tribulation. So the man of sin, as he's called, the son of perdition, who up to now has deceived the world by playing the good guy here, is a shrewd political victor who now reveals himself as a tool of Satan and a cruel world dictator. You know, if you go back into history, even in our history, to the time of World War II, Hitler exterminated one-third, they believe, of the entire population of Jews on the earth. But I said last week, Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9 says, this Antichrist is going to kill and destroy two-thirds of the Jews of the world in the tribulation. And that's important. But the Messiah will come and defeat him, will rescue the remnant that's left, and he will give them the kingdom of the millennium. So we see, and at the temple he will set up an abomination and cause his desolation for how long? Until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So in Revelation chapter 6 to 19, the 70th week of Daniel, if you've studied the book of Revelation, provides the exact chronological framework of everything we're talking about here. And it reveals that it will be in that short period of time called the 7 years. At the end of that 7 year period, the mighty conqueror, the Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted Messiah, will return to earth in what is called the second coming of the Lord. And he'll return in power and glory and swiftly destroy the Antichrist and send him to the lake of fire. But listen to some of the scriptures because it's really important. Let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah 14, 1 to 3. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. In New Testament, Matthew 24, verse 22, Jesus said, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. The elect is not the church. The church is gone. The elect is those Jews who came to know Christ in the tribulation period and the Gentiles as well. The Jews will be saved. And we'll get into detail, but he's going to take a whole group of them out into the desert and hide them there so that no one will be able to touch them. But the Gentiles who will save in the tribulation period, they will pay with martyrdom. That will be the cost to become a believer. So there are those who have decided, oh, that Israel is cast off. God has nothing to do with them anymore. Well, I might as well throw my Bible out if we come to those type of conclusions, because I'll never be able to make sense of anything. If you believe the Bible literally, if you believe prophecy literally, you find that the Bible makes perfect sense. And you'll understand everything that goes on. And so, Paul writes in Romans 11, 26, 27, when Jesus Christ comes, all Israel will be saved, that is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Isn't that beautiful? Israel is not cast off forever. And also, Israel has no lost tribes. God knows all about them. The 144,000 from the 12 tribes will be picked exclusively by God to be his witnesses in the tribulation period. But the truth is right here, the church is already raptured in a way. We are with the Lord in heaven for that great judgment seat of Christ, where we will be judged for our works and our love for Jesus Christ. It's not a judgment to whether we go to heaven or not. Christ bought that for us. That's what we celebrate here. But it'll be a judgment how faithful you were to what you learned and knew of God's Word. You know, it's a wonderful thing to learn the Bible, isn't it? How many here like to learn the Bible? All of us. Right? But the more you learn, the more you are accountable and responsible to the Lord to carry out the things you've learned. So it's not good to become fat cats sitting around, you know, and just absorbing everything. We need to go out there and do some spiritual exercise and give the Word of God to people around us. And this is why we need to be faithful in love and commitment and service to the Lord. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that even in my lifetime, which of course is somewhat limited by my age, that nonetheless, I believe the rapture is going to occur. We're seeing all these things take root. The movement of Russia now coming in again and building itself up, which is predicted in Scripture would happen. We thought for years, once, you know, the wall fell down and Russia declared itself bankrupt, that it was over. but it's not over here. Okay, let's apply some of these things, and then we'll close, all right? Number one, whatever our interpretations of Daniel's prophecy in these verses 24 to 27, we cannot deny the centerpiece of fulfillment is what? The glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign of mankind in the millennial age, 1,000 years to come. The question is, will you be by the side of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said his church will be, and I hope you will be too. Number two, there will be no peace for Israel. Oh, we pray for the peace of Israel, but that cannot come until Israel surrenders itself to their Messiah whom they rejected. And therefore, God has allowed all these indeterminate amount of years, already 21 centuries, to, in this, I won't use the word punish, but to discipline Israel so that they will come to Christ. Oh, they're a hardened people. But God loves them, and he will not give up on them. And the Messiah, the Lord, comes to rescue them and rule this world. But first, he must come. But first must come the terrible tribulation period that will produce that. And number three, only when we commit ourselves to the authenticity and inspiration of scriptures, and this is important, with a literal, grammatical, and historical interpretation, that's the only way to interpret the Bible, can we make sense out of biblical prophecy. So I say to you, where do you stand on this issue? Are you listening to all those silly voices out there that proclaim all kinds of things that really have no literal bearing in the Word of God? And lastly, since the 70th week of years is yet to come, what precedes this? The rapture of the church. If you knew the rapture were coming next Saturday, what would you do this week? Would you do something different than what you planned? Probably. I think all of us would do something different. We would prepare ourselves as best we could. We know we're not going to take anything with us, but we sure would call up our relatives and neighbors and talk to them again about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if God said, this is a secret I don't want you to tell anyone about, you wouldn't tell them that Christ is coming next Saturday, but you certainly would plead with them to come to Jesus Christ. So I think that should be help us in our own personal way. So, but there may be someone who's listening to this by recording or what have you, that they don't know Jesus personally. They have never surrendered any repentance of their heart and life to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of their lives. Today, the Bible promises, if you will put your faith and trust in Him, He will save you. He will bring you into the kingdom of God. He will give you a new life and a new heart like you and I have. Amen? And we will be praising God, not only down here on this earth, but in eternity with Him forever and ever. How wonderful it's going to be. All right, that concludes today. But next week, I just want to whet your palate here. Leading up to Easter and finishing, I'm going to finish the book of Daniel. I figured out probably the last Sunday before Easter. So that gives you an idea here. But we've got chapters 10 to 12 to go, and we're going to see the vision of the time of the end. And in addition to that, the angels, it'll tell of the angelic struggle for the angels to control the nations. Imagine that. There's a struggle going on right now for the control of the nations. The activities of the Antichrist. We're going to get into some greater detail of that, the beast. And with God's dealing of Israel, God is not through telling Daniel all about that. And then is the beautiful ending, God's final words to Daniel. I think it's just marvelous how it's going to end. We're going to get back into our video at that point in time and see how that correlates with what we're studying. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Word of God today. I pray that you'll bless what we've studied to every heart. May they put these things together themselves in their understanding of what is going to occur, what has occurred, and how we are to be ready for the at any moment call by death or rapture for our homegoing. Bless this word to those who do not know, that they might receive this Christ who rode into Jerusalem on that day long ago as Messiah and King. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.